All right. Hello. Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be here. Awesome January day. Just makes me happy to go outside and have the sunshine. And it's good to be in the Word, which we're going to do now as we look at Jesus's famous sermon. So if you have your Bibles, you please open them up to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing our sermon series today on Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So for the next 3 months, we're going to be studying this sermon, going verse by verse, word by word, and really understand, Jesus, what are you saying to us? And how can we then apply this to our lives and be faithful followers of yours? So what I'd like to do to begin is read Matthew 5. We're just going to reading the little bit of the beginning of this sermon. I'm going to read verses 2 through 12. So if you would, please follow along to God's Word. And he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Lord, as we now seek to understand, what did you mean in your word today? Lord, we ask that you would make your truth very clear to us. We ask that through the persuasive power of the Spirit, that you would be drawing each one of us closer to you, changing our lives, and developing us to be faithful and mature followers of yours. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to focus today on verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, before we get into the details of that verse, let's look, though, at the broader perspective of what is Jesus doing here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Really, what he's calling each person to is an invitation to self-evaluation. How do you compare yourself to his expectations for people that are going to be in his kingdom? That's implicit in these opening words. It's significant that Jesus' opening lines refer to having, the very first line refers to having an attitude that's poor in spirit. That's what we looked at last week. This week now, we're looking at mourning. Yeah, when you put those two together, and then even the following verses, here's the picture that starts to get painted. Jesus is not looking for people who have it together. Instead, Jesus is looking for people who know that they don't have it together. Now, what's interesting about this is that nobody else builds a team or a company or a kingdom like this. Nobody. I mean, think about football as an example, right? We've got a lot of football going on like this last week. We saw LSU beat Clemson. sorry, Clemson fans. I didn't know that there was a lot of... I didn't know we had... Anyway, whatever. It's fine. I mean, I expected if we lived somewhere in the South, that would get a response. But all right, look, the NFL, right? We got some big games. Everybody, we're moving toward the Super Bowl. None of those teams are looking for players who offer nothing. I have friends who are college football coaches. And they tell me when they go out recruiting, this is the recruiting season for college football, they are not looking for players who are poor in talent. None of them. They actually have a 5-star rating system, and all of those coaches are looking for 5-star players. And we expect that, don't we? You want the coaches from your alma mater looking for 5-star players. We want the Denver Broncos to be recruiting 5-star players, don't we? Of course we do. We love it. Now, let's apply this now to the spiritual environment and Jesus's leadership of his kingdom. Why then does Jesus communicate, I want people, I am out recruiting people, I'm seeking for people who know they offer nothing in spiritual value. It doesn't, your behavior, your attitudes, your motives. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to offer me anything, but I am recruiting you to my team. Like, why does he do it that way? Here's the answer. Jesus is not looking for spiritual superstars because they don't exist. None of us would be in. Jesus is looking for people with the attitude like the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6, where when he saw God, his response was, woe is me, I am lost in comparison to the holiness of God. C.S. Lewis described this attitude in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, and it's interesting, above all, when we start to feel like we're good, we actually think that we're better than somebody else, because that's our comparison usually. I think we may be sure that we are being acted upon not by God, but by the devil. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It's better to forget about yourself altogether. You see how radical and like upside down this kingdom is that Jesus is leading? I mean, how does this even work? How does Jesus's kingdom change the world as it has been changing the world for 2,000 years? Without any superstars. How does that work? Well, there is one superstar, and his name is Jesus Christ. And following the analogy here, Jesus, between Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, they are the owner of the team, the head coach, the trainer, the recruiter, and the player. So, like when we're out on the field and we're blocking and maybe we like run and we score a touchdown, we're not doing it alone. See, a person might spike the ball and scream out, I just scored a touchdown. And the Holy Spirit's standing right there. He's like, yes, we did. That was amazing. So the next question that flows in this logic has to be, some of you are already thinking it, well, then why does he even include us on his team? Because he loves us. He knows you perfectly. He knows that nothing will satisfy you or thrill your heart like being on his team. And he wants the very best for you. In fact, he wants you to be blessed. 9 times in the first 9 verses of Jesus's sermon, he says, blessed are you, supremely happy are you. Another way you could interpret that would be enviably happy are you. But see, in order to get on Jesus' team, you got to admit that you offer God absolutely nothing. That's my best explanation of this 4-week series we're doing here called The Bridge. Last week, we looked at what it means to be poor in spirit. From verse 3, a poor in spirit person admits all of what I'm talking about here. You are spiritually bankrupt. You are literally as poor spiritually as you could ever be. You offer Jesus nothing spiritually. You are a beggar. But when you acknowledge that and you place your faith in Jesus to restore you, Jesus gives you inclusion into his kingdom and all the blessings that go with it. It's an amazing transformation. Today, we're going to look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So to understand what Jesus meant by these words, we're going to answer three questions. The three questions are, what does it mean to mourn? Why are you mourning? And what comfort is offered? What does it mean? Why are you doing it? And what comfort is offered? So let's take them one at a time. The first one, what does it mean to mourn? The word mourn is not a pleasant word. It's a very sad word, actually. It describes deep pain in our hearts. And when you hear the word mourn, the first thought that usually comes to your mind would refer to somebody who is reacting to the death of someone who they loved dearly. In Greek, the word mourn is pentheo. The significance of that, I mean, some of you can just research it, do some other research if you're interested. There are 9 words in Greek that express sorrow. This word, pentheo, is the strongest, most severe word they had to communicate grief and sorrow. It represents the deepest heartfelt grief a person had. Now, so here's an image of a person who's mourning. All right, you get tears down, you can almost like look in that guy's eyes and you can see like something is heavy on his heart. Nobody looks at that and says, oh, I want to be that. Nobody. Instead, we'd say, oh, I want to be like this, right? I want to be happy. I want to be cheerful, right? It is so strange and unexpected that Jesus says to us, blessed are those who mourn. You're wrecked when you're mourning. You tell your friends, hey, look, I can't go out. You're laying on your couch. You're curled up. You're moving in and out of like fits of sobbing. You can't hide your sorrow. In fact, your eyes are red. People will say to you, hey, what's wrong with you? That's what it means to mourn. Now, why are you doing it? Why are you mourning the way Jesus is describing it here? Because see, this seems to be the very opposite of being blessed and supremely happy. They don't seem to go together. So the idea of mourning and why you're doing it has been interpreted 3 ways over the centuries. One way would be that you are mourning a loss of some kind in your life, a death. It's a general mourning. That's one option. The second option is that you're mourning the evil that's in our world. The third option is that you are mourning your spiritual condition. All right, so 3 options. A lot of people have interpreted and thought that this verse means, blessed am I when I am really sad and mourning over the death of someone, and it's when I'm in those situations that I will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. There are places in the scriptures that talk about that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about right here. Jesus is talking about, I mean, all of the biblical scholars that I've read, and I agree with this as well, are saying that Jesus is describing a mourning over and about your individual spiritual condition. Jesus is addressing each person, calling attention to your spiritual condition. He's inviting us to thoughtful reflection. And he's pointing out that a right response, an appropriate response to God's holiness and his love is an attitude of mourning over our sin. See, Jesus isn't saying you mourn your sin because you get caught. That's a common reaction, but not what Jesus is talking about. Can you remember a time when you mourned because you got caught doing something wrong? Yes, okay, yes. You're safe to admit it. That's okay. You mourned because you got caught. I remember a time when I was in 9th grade. I struggled with my Spanish class. My teacher was so gracious, so he let me come in and retake a test after school. And I had a little cheat sheet, and I was sliding it underneath the test paper and then sliding it out to look at some stuff, sliding it back in, and she caught me. And I mourned getting caught. I was not mourning because I was a cheater. In fact, I thought cheating was a good idea because I needed to make the grade and I didn't know the stuff well enough to make the grade. See, that is not the kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about here. See, we won't mourn our sin if we love our sin. And the person who only feels remorse for the consequences of their sin is still loving their sin. Right? We're flirting with our sin. We'll say in our mind, hey, sin, what are you doing tonight? Hey, you're looking good. No, I really shouldn't. But you do look good. Right? And there's that inner battle. And we tell ourselves, oh, well, maybe just this one time. I mean, it won't really be that bad. Lots of people are doing it too. And then we indulge in the sin. And so Jesus is calling us to a more honest self-assessment. Jesus was saying, when you see your sinful heart, when you see that you are a cheater, when you are self-centered, when you are unloving, when you are lustful, and you mourn over that, when you mourn literally over just being a sinful person, it's then that you will be comforted. Which brings us to the third question. What comfort is offered? See, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the meaning of comfort here is both unexpected and wonderful. Comforted, and this comes from the Greek word that is this exact word in this verse. It's parakaleo. And what it literally means is to call someone to your side to help you. Think about that. Comfort means that you are, the admission of you mourning is literally calling someone to your side to help and aid you. In classic Greek and both and rabbinical literature, this word also was referred in their writings as a defense attorney who would come beside you and plead your case before the judge. That's not exactly what we think of it when we use the word in English as receiving comfort. In English, we would think that comfort means you're going to give somebody a hug. Or maybe you're going to give somebody a word of encouragement. But try to understand how wonderful this word actually means in verse 4. Jesus is saying, when you mourn, you are going to be comforted. Because look, a hug and a word of encouragement do not help you much when you're standing as accused and guilty before a judge. Right? Does that help? If you're standing before a judge and you have somebody standing beside you, they're putting their arm around you and they're saying, I think it's going to be okay, but yet they can't do anything to help you with that judge. They're just hugging you as you go off to jail. That's no help. Jesus is saying something much more powerful than that. If you possess an attitude of mourning over your sin, someone will come to your side and plead your case. Now that is awesome. I'm going to show you what I mean by that by going back here to our two things. Matt, you want to come up? Here you go. I'll just throw those gloves over there. You can get ready. All right, now look. Everybody starts here. On this side, this is sort of an analogy of life as a whole. This is where we are all born. This is all where we live. And we are separate from the holiness of God. So there's this huge gap that was created because of our sin. And over on that platform, that illustrates the holiness of God. He's perfect in his holiness. He's perfectly motivated in every situation. He's always right. He's so powerful, he could speak and put the whole world in existence. He's so pervasive that he rules over the entire universe with both delight and ease. He's never threatened. He's never insecure. He's never doubtful. And we are separate from him because of our sin. And as we are over here, we long to get over to there to be with God in his supreme happiness. It's natural for the human heart to long for that. Everybody has that longing in their heart. And all of our attempts to span this gap, they always fall short. We cannot get there on our own. We're eternally doomed, eternally separated from God because of this is where we are. We're flawed, sinful, broken people. Everybody knows that. And everybody's trying to figure out a way to get to supreme happiness. And see, when you see that your sinful heart, when you see that you fall short of God's holiness over here, if you're brokenhearted, if you are mourning, if you are crushed, Jesus does something wonderful. Jesus says, I see you and I will save you if you will believe in me and place your faith in me and let me plead your case before a holy God. That's what he says. This is why the cross changed everything, because when Jesus died on the cross for all of our sin and all of our rebellion, he made one way to get from here over to here. And Matt and I are going to pick up this cross and lay it down. You go high, I'll go low. Don't tip it too much. Perfect. The cross becomes our bridge. See, we're over here. We're mourning. We're aware with heightened recognition that I am broken. I have no way to get over there on my own. I am a spiritual loser. No one would ever recruit me for their team based on what I can offer. And Jesus says, oh, no, no, look what I did. I died so that you could know me. And if we will place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's our way of going across. We say, look, I can't get there on my own. But Jesus says, no, no, but I'll bring you across. And we say, I trust it. I trust that I will never be good enough to make this on my own because I am mourning my sin. And Jesus says, that's all you needed right there. Come across because he pleads for us. He's our defense attorney. How awesome is that? I love that idea that he's our defense attorney because we have nothing to stand on our own. I mean, just think of this invitation that he's giving. Jesus is saying, you do not have to hide your ugliest parts. You don't have to minimize the things that you've done that are shameful. Jesus is saying, it is good to fully admit, to come totally clean about how rotten and sinful and wicked your heart is and mourn over it. And then God makes a promise that he will give you this unexpected, beautiful gift. He will give you his comfort. And the comfort is Jesus Christ defending you. That's what verse 4 means. So what's your reaction to it? Everybody has a reaction to that. I'll give you 4 common reactions. One reaction is I'm going to call it a fearful person. A fearful person won't trust it. They will not trust this offer that Jesus is making. A fearful person has learned over the years that it's better to hide their sins, minimize their sins. Sin and weakness is meant to be hidden from other people, and certainly you try to hide it from yourself because you're afraid of admitting it. Another common reaction is a self-righteous person. A self-righteous person doesn't see their need for it because they think that actually what they're doing is pretty darn good. They think, well, somebody else probably should be mourning their sin, and they would probably be able to point out who those people are, but it does not apply to them because they look at their own behavior and say, wow, no, I'm actually great. A third reaction to this is common is what I'm going to call a wallowing person. This person only accepts half of the offer. They wallow and mourn over their sin. In fact, they actually find some identity by acknowledging how horrible they are, but they just stay there. They're stuck in it, and they never turn to Jesus for help. So there's three reactions. Here's a fourth one. I'm calling it an emotionally and spiritually mature person. You could even swap out that word mature. I wasn't quite comfortable with that as I was working through this. I'm actually thinking maybe healthy is the right word instead of mature. If you're emotionally and spiritually healthy, you accept Jesus's invitation to just come clean and you mourn your sin. You say, look, I'm going to stop playing all the games. I'm going to stop minimizing it. I'm going to stop making bargains with you. And I'm just going to come to you in poor in spirit with genuine mourning. The fourth response is the best response. I mean, where are you today with those? I'd say I've been all four. I've been in and out of all four of those in my life. If you're a Christian, you have come at some point in your life to admitting number four. You just said, hey, I got nothing left. I got nothing left to offer. If you're not yet a Christian, you're still in one through three in some way, moving in and out. And what I want to make it really clear today is that you don't have to be in one through three. Number four is the reaction that Jesus lays out to us. And he says, look, you have no fear to come clean with me. In fact, you should not only just come clean, you should have an attitude of such brokenheartedness and mourning over your sin and rebellion that you're weeping over it. It's okay. Because then Jesus will swoop in and give you his salvation as you place your faith in him. Have you been to that place in your life when you're just falling flat before God, mourning over sin? Found him then in that when you're in that attitude to come to you and just place his hand on your shoulders, and deep within your soul, you know and you feel his peace and his forgiveness. If you're carrying a heavy burden of sin today, you're trying to deal with it on your own, you don't have to carry it any longer. You can drop it and let Jesus defend you. If you've never done that, you can do it today. You can stop striving to make God happy. You can stop trying to sweep all of your sin and rebellion under the rug, and I hope nobody sees it. And you can simply place your faith in Jesus. It's an offer that Jesus makes to anybody. And if you want to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in a couple of moments. I'd like to talk specifically now to, before we say that prayer, what I'd like to talk to is followers of Jesus for just a moment. How does this message apply to followers of Jesus? I think it applies this way. Mourning over our sin is an essential part of being a spiritually healthy person. It's significant that Martin Luther's first thesis of his 95 stated that a person's entire life was about continuous repentance. Because when we see our lives in comparison to God's holiness, we should mourn that. Because in so many ways, we're falling short. And the more we know of God's holiness, the more we're going to mourn our sin. And so for anyone who will admit their sinfulness and their brokenness, Jesus, he rushes to our defense. And he says to both us and to God the Father, I already paid for that. They can go free because I paid for that. Forgiveness is yours, he says to his children. Pardon, strength, reassurance is yours. Because you've come clean before me. See, we can either keep trying to sweep our sin under the rug and try to hide it, or just bring it to the cross and say, Jesus, please be my defense attorney and plead my case on this. And so the choice is really, what it comes down to is the choice is ours. How do we want to live? As Jesus calls us to be a self-reflective person with these verses, he's asking us to look at how are we reacting to his invitation. And if you would like today, for the first time ever, to stop playing games with God and trying to minimize your sin and just come before him honestly and admit your wrongs and your faults with an attitude and a heart of mourning and sadness, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. And it's a prayer of placing your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to be your defense attorney. Would you bow your heads? And if you'd like to pray this prayer, I'm going to voice it out loud and then you can just pray it in your heart. Jesus, I acknowledge that I don't have it together. I acknowledge that I am a person who is deeply flawed and sinful. And on my own, I offer you nothing, but I believe that you have made a way for me to know God. And I accept right now the gift of salvation that you offer me. And so I place my faith in you. I place my faith in you to be my Savior. I place my faith in you to be my comforter, my defense attorney before God Almighty. I want to walk in freedom. I want to be supremely happy and blessed, and I will walk with you now because you are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. Thank you for offering us this amazing assurance that with you defending us, we have nothing to fear. Thank you for letting us come totally clean before you, God. Not having to hide the shameful things we've done or thought, but just being able to say, this is who I am. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. It's the greatest gift of all. Thank you for your love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.